People of God. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your grace in revealing what you're doing in the world through and in your people. We pray this day that you would give grace to us to be built up in these things and to therefore and then to display them to the world for your glory. And we pray for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. I think we might have gotten down to Psalm 78. We either got to assembly or maybe the line right before that. Does anybody remember? All right. Well, let's just go with Psalm 78:52 there, what it says, and we'll look at that, and then Isaiah 5 and Deuteronomy 7. See Ephesians. Yes. Okay. Good. So Psalm 78:52 there says, "He made his own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock." So here's another picture. So the pictures that we've looked at so far are basically that the fall has occurred. That God, in his wisdom, chose Abraham to be the line in which the Messiah would come through, and he made those promises. And then we looked at 1 Peter, at some of the wording there in 1 Peter that picked up a lot of things, a lot of imagery from the Old Testament of what God's people are like. And here in Psalm 78:52, we see that we're like a flock. All right, so now that's, again, an image. So in... As you see that image, what are some of the points of contact you think that the psalmist is trying to make, or that God is trying to communicate to us, ways in which we are like a flock? Okay, we need to be led, right? So we need to be led, and he's going to be the one who leads us, all right? We need to be fed, we need to be, yes, we need to be brought to some place where we can eat. Good.
We need to stay together.
Okay, we do need to stay together, yes. So that'd be another thing, way in which flocks are, and which God does, which shepherds do, what shepherds do is they make sure all the flock stays together. Good, so guides them, right? Uh-huh.
What about
that sheep? Yes, we need guidance, we need direction. So sheep is a pretty notoriously, need some help, especially in the environment. And then this particular environment that the sheep need guidance in is what? Okay, yes, safety, no fear. Now, the Psalm 78, what environment are the sheep in, does it list? The wilderness, right? Okay, so then, Oh, I left my Christmas present. I have a dead... All right. So, for flock, and then wilderness, right? Okay. Now, what's the wilderness imagery do for you? How does that show up in the Bible, and what kinds of connotations are associated with that?
Thirst.
Okay, there's thirst in the wilderness, right? Okay.
Testing.
Okay, danger. Good. Loneliness. What does the wilderness look like?
Barren.
Okay, it looks like it looks barren, right? It looks empty. It looks like Arizona without water. I mean, that's right.
What's the opposite of wilderness? Pardon? Okay, pasture, maybe. Okay, good. So how about, I'll do this. How about opposite? Pasture? Why is the flock in the wilderness in the big scheme of biblical thought? Okay, there's they are wandering, all right? So wandering. Okay, rescued. They need rescue. All right. What? Let's see. Did God, in God's original creation, where does He place men? He places them in a garden, right? So He places them in a place where all of, it seems like, all of what their needs are met. And what happens to them at the fall is that they end up out of the garden and into a place that's not nearly as hospitable, right? So where you've got weeds, where you've got difficulties, all that kind of thing. And so when God's people here are in the wilderness, they're in a situation, you could say, in the Bible imagery, they're in the situation of the fall. So we are a people who are, at this point in history, in some sense, in the wilderness, right? So in the Old Testament, they're in the wilderness, and they're in the wilderness, but they're in the wilderness with God, right? And so, and where are they heading to? Okay, they're heading to the Promised Land, right? So the Promised Land is the reversal of wilderness. Okay, so then you and I are in that, there's a sense in which we look at ourselves as the church. We are in that same situation, right, of wilderness, and we are heading to the Promised Land. Now, in what way, so what's the contrast between wilderness and Promised Land for God's people? Now, so if you're thinking church now, you're reading Psalm 78, it says God led His flock like in the wilderness, and then you think, okay, how does that apply to me? What has that got to do with me right now? In what way is my existence now like the wilderness? Okay, so there needs to be an advancement of the conditions that we're in, and one of the conditions that we're in that's difficult is that the world does not serve Him, and by the world I just mean that which is in opposition to God does not serve Him.
Yeah, guidance and direction.
Okay, good. Guidance and direction. How clear is, okay, let's see. Maybe I'll ask you before I go down that path, Gary, elaborate on that just a little bit when you say guidance and direction.
We need someone to lead us.
Okay.
To
good. Okay. Yes, we need someone to lead us, to guide us, to contextualize this situation for us, to be with us, right? So then when you go out in the wilderness and you don't find any water, then you want God to say to you, where's the water? Help me out. Or you need to trust God, right? What did the people do in the wilderness when they didn't have any water? They complained, right? They complained that this wilderness situation, what it does is it's taken us away from water, and if we just go back to Egypt, there's the Nile, and we have plenty of water, and we'd be in great shape, right? Okay, so now, in this, all right, so now we'll kind of do this. So you've got Egypt, right? You've got wilderness. And then you've got Promised Land, right? So that when you, all right, so then when you look at the biblical imagery, the transition from Egypt to wilderness, what's that transition from Egypt to the wilderness? Okay, you're out of bondage. How does that occur in the existence of a Christian? OK, Okay, yes. So now you've got hope for these things to come. Now, what's the transition here from what in your existence from you were in Egypt and now you're in the wilderness? Okay? Yes, to be born again is the play, right? To be caught up with God's people here, heading from the city of destruction or the world, and now you are on this wilderness pilgrimage with God, and because you've been born again, because you've been caught up with his people who are now heading towards the promised land. And so what God's going to do is he's going to guide you like a flock. Now, okay, and so then the wilderness is going to have some difficult times right now, right? And so this promised land is not going to have those difficult times. Now, again, there's still some, all right, this promised land in the Old Testament still has some imagery of wilderness associated with it because it's not fully realized glories of promised land. But, yes, Bob. Yes. Okay. Good. So the way in which we come out is through Christ, who is the Exodus, right? Okay. So then, and in fact, it uses that word. I think we looked at Galatians some months back, where it actually uses that word of Jesus as being the Exodus of God. So he's the one who comes out first. Okay. So then, right. And in order for him to Exodus. How does he exodus in a way that is saving? How does he come out, right? He never was lost. Well, I shouldn't say it that way. How does Jesus identify with us in our lostness? He takes on our lostness, right? Okay, good. So our sins are credited to him, reckoned to him, right? And then he receives the punishment for those things, and as he receives the punishment for those things, then he... then he dies, and then his transition is that he's raised again, right? So he comes out of that situation by being raised again. And so then we could say it again of ourselves, that we are raised again. Just there's a couple of different ways to run this imagery. But yes, because he came out first, and we are identified with him, then we have come out as well. Yes, Deb. Okay. Okay, good. So here, we are not yet perfect here, right? So I'm just going to use Westminster language for that. So there are remnants of corruption that we still wrestle with, right? So then, and where, so when the Westminster documents, when the Larger Catechism, Shorter Catechism, etc., when they talk about remnants of corruption, where are these remnants of corruption at? Pardon?
In each of us,
good, okay. So toe, ears, heart, right? So the remnants of corruption are in the heart is where they are. And so as we are wandering in the wilderness, this is still a situation that we need God's help with. We need God to come alongside of us, to be with us, right? Even if they're not manifesting themselves, right? We know that they can be there lurking and that we want him to help us. Okay, good. So another component, another aspect of the wilderness is when you look at the people of God, there's a sense in which they are mixed here, and here there will be a definitive purity associated with that. That is, all the goats will be on one side, the sheep will be on the other side, to use imagery language, right? So to use flock language that we picked up in Psalm 78. Good. So here, right, so then there'll be good. Okay, now let me advance that a little bit just for fun. So we're looking at these things. Okay, so if you look at these things prophetically, good. The flock, visible, is mixed. All right? So then what will happen is that there will come a day in which there will be a distinction, right? So that these will be the elect, and these will be the wicked. All right? And in the Old Testament, how does this purging, kind of, what's some of the imagery for that purging or that the separation of the wicked and the righteous? Yeah. When Moses came down off the mountain, there is judgment. I don't recall it exactly in that way, but there certainly there is judgment that occurs in various places. Yes, that might be one way in which things are in which that happens. So, for instance, judgments of the plague or judgments of famine, those kinds of things would come upon people, right? What are some of the other judgments that might come upon them? Yes, Deb. Okay. Wheat, chaff. Yes, fish, seed. Whoops. Good. Good, bad, right, sheep, goats, okay.
So the purging would be the, when he said, because of this sin, this person must be executed, the stoning, so that it purged that sin from.
Okay, so then we had Old Testament excommunications that we talked about. This is usually, these are probably, as my mind is thinking of these, generally New Testament imagery, but good. All right, yes. Okay, one of the ways in which you would identify yourself as separate from the Gentiles would be to wear clothing that was separate or special, as opposed to the Gentiles who would just wear anything, right? And one of the things that was supposed to be showing is that you have a separation. Yes. Well, I'm probably asking you just to read my mind here. Some of the things that you, one of the things at least I think of when you think of this separation of the, is that you see that the nations come against Israel, right? So that in the exiles, you know, for instance, so in the north, when Assyria is brought for judgment, it's brought for judgment against God's people, right? And then out of that, what's going to happen is there's going to be a remnant that is preserved. Right, and so it's interesting that what God does in the Old Testament, it's fascinating that He uses the nation sometimes to judge Israel, right? And so then who are the nations there? They're the armies of God, right? He'll say that a pagan king is His servant who is coming to bring this judgment, and you think, huh? But then you just have to realize that that's imagery, and that imagery, what's the point that God wants to make? It's that there, God has an army, and that army is coming against the wicked, and that God's people, so the point here is that God's people themselves, there are wicked amongst them, and you can't just again say, well, I just show up at church every Sunday, and therefore I'll make it through God's judgment. Or you can't say, you know, I've got my perfect Sunday school attendance pin, and therefore I'm going to make it through God's judgment. You have to actually be of God's people in order to make it through God's judgment, right? That I can be, even worse, I could be wicked and vicious and hateful and still think that I'm identified with God's people because culturally I'm part of a culture that I might consider Christian or something like that, right? So then, one chapter,
the nations God calls as his servants to come and to cause this purging. And then in the very next chapter, he'll turn around and say he's going to judge the nations, right? So then now he's looking at judging those who are outside of God's people. And again, this would be similar imagery to Revelation 19, where Jesus is coming back and he's got an army, and then that army is coming back with him, right? Now, who's the army that's coming back with him? Pardon? It's the saints, right? Yeah, it's all of the saints that are going to come with him, right? But just here, as we're looking at this imagery of ourselves, so one of the things that was mentioned as being in the wilderness imagery is that the flock is mixed. And so this wilderness imagery, we're just walking through. All right, good. So then... yes. Okay. That we learned from which part?
From the fact that he's using the nations against his people to bring them to judgment.
Yes. So that, absolutely, it's a tremendous illustration. It's a tremendous, illustration is a weak word for that. It's a tremendous event in which God is showing himself in providence over all things. Yeah. Sovereign over all things. Yes. Good. Okay. Yes. And I think, let's see. Last week, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the imagery. So I keep saying imagery. Okay. So I'm going to say imagery a lot, maybe. I don't mean not historical or ahistorical, right? So, for instance, when we looked at a man who was healed last week, and what I said is when you see that picture of the man who is healed, that's not just a brute force demonstration in history, right? It's not a brute force demonstration of sovereignty. So you see this miracle and you go, God is all powerful, end of the revelation. Right? God is all powerful in transforming a lame man to a walking man. That is telling you something about the kingdom of heaven, right? So what the kingdom of heaven is going to do is it's going to transform lame people into walking people. Now the question in the New Testament, you've got to get this right, is to understand that the lame people will ultimately be transformed to walking people in the second coming, right? That's where that's ultimately promised. And we have to get that right, right? When I say image, I don't mean something that's not historical, not real. I just mean that with an image, what you've got to do is you've got to find out the point of comparison and make sure you're getting that right, right? And that the image is, and the nice thing about images is they can convey two or three points all at once, right? Rather than as a proposition sort of, has to bullet point it, right? So, for instance, I mean, that's what we're doing now, right? So we're taking the image of flock, and we're saying, okay, what's the image of flock mean? And to do that, you know, then you kind of get into the standard American sermon format. Okay, so then that's 3 points, right? So a flock is a, right, blap and a blap and a blap, right? So all we're trying to do is just get our minds thinking about those things, all right? So Psalm 78 says that that God's people in the Old Testament are like a flock in the wilderness, and the wilderness is imagery for us that historically occurred, but that God picks up and uses a lot, and so that we're looking at. And so what we wanted to know was, how are we like a flock, and how is it that our situation is like that we are in the wilderness, right? Okay, good. So then, we are in the wilderness. All right, now, there's also a sense in which we have come to the promised land, right? So in that sense, how is it that we have come, what are some of the ways in which we have come to the promised land, right? So, okay, so Paul says that we are seated in heavenly places with Christ, right? So that's an advance that Jesus Christ has gone to the heavenly places as fully God and fully man, and therefore we are seated with him, right? Okay, good. Yes.
Okay, we already possess eternal life, right? We are already identified with new creation. We're already identified with a full and abundant life associated with Jesus, right? Yes. Now, is there going to be a distinction in those things between how we experience them now and how we will experience them later? Yes. In fact, we even use that kind of terminology, now and not yet, right? And so the different, and the, one of the main differences, the prime differences, is I receive things by faith now, and I'll receive them by sight later, right? So then that's, I will enjoy these things completely, right, and fully. Okay? Another one that's come up is body, right? So that the inner man is being renewed day by day. That's an experience of that. But the outer man is heading on a downward track, right? But the body has a glorious future. And there's only one place where you have that glorious future, and that is in Christ and at the resurrection of the body. Good. All right, so all of this imagery, you know, is associated with us as God's people, and we just want to, as you're reading it, you want to think through it as you're identifying yourself in the wilderness as a flock that God is leading, how these things are yours and how they may have changed between the Old Testament and the New Testament now that Christ has come. Right? Good. Okay, let's look at Isaiah 5. And Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. All right, if someone would like to read that when they get there. Okay, good. So here's another picture of us as God's people, this time as the vineyard. Oops. All right, so as the vineyard, what is the pertinent imagery that God wants us to get from this particular picture? Pardon me? Okay, so there is a judgment upon the vineyard. All right? Good? Okay, what else? That is. Okay, destruction. What is the vineyard? Okay, so how do you know that? Okay, the best way to find out, the glorious way, right, is when it tells you that, right? So whenever you see imagery, if God then puts a proposition right there after it, then you know you're on the right track, right? So that's what I always tell you to look for. When you're in Revelation, you see imagery, look for a proposition that explains it. When you're in Isaiah, you see imagery, look for a proposition that explains it, right? Here it says, this vineyard is Israel, right? Good. Excellent. Okay, so then the vineyard equals Israel, God's people. All right, so then why judgment? Why judgment? And according to imagery, the imagery of the vineyard now. What's okay, so they had everything, right? So you do all the things, you weed it, and you water it, and you protect it from animals, et cetera, right? And you prune it, and what do you get? Pardon?
Bad fruit.
Or no, right? You get, you okay? Now, that's from the imagery, right? So then in real life, what is it that was not produced, or what is it that is produced that ought not to have been produced? Okay, good. So you are looking for righteousness, but what do you get? You get disobedience, unrighteousness, right? And again, that's what the text tells you that very specifically. I looked for this and I got something else, right? So then this, the reason, let's see, let me look at. Yes, you don't get the kind of fruit that you want. So, let's see. So, verse 4, for instance, what more could I have done? What else could I have done? Okay, that. And now, let's see. Okay, there's the destruction. And it says in verse 7, I looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. Right? So that's what you get there in that situation of as to why this judgment is coming upon them. Good. All right. So now, if you were going to bring that, okay, so now if you're going to bring that imagery into the New Testament, how would you do that? So you're going to say, all right, how does this look like? How is this taken up in the New Testament? Because that's usually one of the best ways to say, okay, now I have to apply it to myself and think, okay, how does that work? Okay, one of the best places would be this vine and vineyard is John, right? So if you go to John in chapter 15, all right, what's the solution to this problem? The Sunday school answer is Jesus is the vine, right? So then the solution to this is you need a vine who isn't going to get judgment, right? And if you have the vine that's not going to get judgment, then what do you want to do as far as how do you want to associate with it? You want to be part of it, right? You want to be implanted into it, right? Engrafted into it, right? So that's what you want. You want to be, or you want to be, if you're Israel, a natural branch associated with it in belief, right? So, but in any case, you want to be associated with this vine, if you're going to take a slightly different place in Romans, but you get the idea, right? So one of the ways in which you do that is in John 15. John 15, right? I'm the vine. Yes. Okay, good. That would be one place in which you could get that. Right. So, any others? Anybody's thinking? I don't know. Okay. Jesus choosing us, yes. I don't know that he uses that imagery, but certainly that's a propositional revelation of what he does to bring us into the vine. Yes, Deb. Okay. Good. Good. So let's try Matthew 21, I think. Let me see if that'll work. Well, this is slightly different, but I think some of the same parallels. If you Matthew 21:33. A landowner planted a vineyard, and he put a hedge around it, and he dug a wine press, and he built a tower, and in this case, he leases it to vine dressers, so it's slightly different. They're not the vine, they're the vine dressers. But the same kind of idea, if you lease it, if you are the vine, what do you expect? good fruit. If you lease it to the vine dressers, what do you expect? Good fruit, right? And but in this case, the vine dressers, so then you can see in verse 34, when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they, his servants, might receive its fruit, right? So that this thing ought to be producing fruit. And rather than giving the fruit that they ought to get, which is love, joy, grace, those kind of things, the servants come looking for what ought, this thing ought to be producing, and they get beaten and abused and those kinds of things by the vine dressers instead. So I'm going to talk about this in the sermon, so I'll just leave that for a little bit later. But yeah, no, good, good. Okay. Good. Yeah, I thought there was something in... No, that's a... Pardon me? No, no, I wasn't looking... I thought I was looking for something in particular, but it left my mind, and I'm just trying to fish around for it, but I don't know what it was. But that would certainly... Okay, so a picture that is parallel to the one we're looking at in the Old Testament is where Jesus did curse the fig tree, right? So when he curses the fig tree, what's he doing right there? He's working out Isaiah 5 at that point. He is saying, this in history is done, right? This is where we are. I am no longer going to work through Israel as a nation in the sense of... that is the identity of the people of God. Now that Christ has come, the identity of the people of God is going to be the church, which is both Israel and the Gentiles, which is composed of both Jews and Gentiles. Good. All right. Okay. Deuteronomy 7:7 through 8. Okay, and those two verses, if someone would like to read those.
The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage.
All right, good. So then that kind of gets back into some of that imagery that we looked at earlier with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, right? So we said the way you got into the wilderness, so this is Egypt, and then that's how you got into the wilderness, was being passed by God, bringing us out of there from the house of bondage. Yes, and okay, so this is also the house of bondage. All right. What makes people want to go back to... Okay, so as you read through the Old Testament, you see God's people say, let's go back to Egypt. What makes them want to go back to Egypt? Yes, Serena.
They're not looking at God as their ultimate provider. They're looking at Egypt as their ultimate provider and treasure and what they want. They're looking to other things.
Okay, good. So that in the wilderness, one of the things that they have, right, is God. Or what God has done is he's taken people for himself and he has come into the midst of them and he's been their people, right? So this is what he's doing in the wilderness. And so as God is with them in the wilderness, they have forgotten that that's their chief blessing, that's the chief glory that they have. And so then they quit looking at that circumstance, and then what kind of circumstances do they look at? My stomach, right? They look at the wilderness circumstances. I'm hungry, it's dry, there are beasts out here. What have you done, right? Why have you brought us here, right? Now, how does that manifest itself again in our day, right? Especially in America, right? So if most of us don't go hungry on any kind of regular basis and probably have potable water on a pretty reasonable basis, What causes American Christians to say, I'm going back to Egypt? Okay, well, yes, maybe they think that the what they really want, the experience that they really want, is something besides the experiences, the means by which God gives himself to us. Okay, fear might be one, selfishness. Now, what kind of things generate fear? What kind of things generate fear then? If you're not afraid of being hungry, and you're not afraid of persecution, right? So, yeah, persecution would be one. So here you are with the gospel presentation, right? So here's the gospel presentation. Let's just take this one. Jesus said, "I came to give you life, and I came to give it to you abundantly," right? And that's what the pastor said, and so he offers you Jesus, and you receive Jesus, and you walk out, and all of a sudden, persecution everywhere, right? And what do you say? What kind of abundant life is this, right? So now, of course, what you've got to contextualize is, of course, this abundant life is much greater, much more glorious than any, what is it that Hebrews says? Any temporary and minor pain you might endure in this life. Right? So then you've got to make that contextualization. And if you don't, what will happen is you'll want to go back to the house of bondage. So we have the same mindset. So when you read the Old Testament and you see what they're doing, we can pick up that same mindset and use it and learn from it and work from it because God's people in those two eras, that mindset still carries or follows. Right, right.
They just can't get past they can't get past certain things of it's not about me, it's about God. You know, kind of put that in a nutshell. Or this is uncomfortable. I don't want to be uncomfortable.
Yes, yes. So people can be very short-sighted, right? I don't want to be uncomfortable. This is uncomfortable. I don't want to live for God. Right, I'd rather live for me, right? And now what's the solution to that, right? The solution is you keep proclaiming the good news to them, you keep praying for them, you keep showing them Christ in the baptism and in the Lord's table, right? You keep doing those things so that they grow, hopefully, in a perspective and a perception that this of the things you're talking about, Don.
And also, I mean, it's not presenting the word to them constantly parable of the sower and the seeds. Some of the seeds sprout and then other ones are choked out by weeds. Other ones are stolen away by birds.
Right. Right. There's no guarantee, right, that the person will be converted or will, you know, grow much, right? But the same answer always holds, right? In the parable of the sower, you keep sowing the word, right? That's what you keep doing. And what you hope for is the last part where some bears this much and some bears that much.
The sower, in the parable, the sower doesn't stop sowing. He's sowing.
Right. And that's what we do, right? So, I mean, again, you know, sometimes people in the sermon, they say, well, we keep hearing the same kinds of messages. And I think, well, yes, because I think those are the same kinds of messages that you need to keep feeding upon every week, right? As opposed to maybe very minute details on how this applies. It might be better to make sure I get you to Jesus, and then you can work that out. Or if you can't work that out, maybe we can talk about it over lunch or something. But yes. Right.
The thing there is that they're walking by sight, not by faith.
Yes.
They believe it, you know, they say, well, God will do this for you.
Yes.
That's what was so hard for a lot of those people, I think, in the wilderness. In fact, it was all like they didn't grow up so much because they weren't seeing the tangible.
Right. And what had to happen is they have to be transformed to want what they really need, right? So, yeah, and just really quick on that, I think, let me see if I can, let's just turn over to Exodus 33. I think that's where I want to go. In Exodus 33, this is after God's people have, you know, Moses has gone up on the mountain and God's people have formed the golden calf. And then if you go to verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight and consider this nation as your people." So show me your way, give me grace, and consider this nation as your people. And God said, "My presence will go and I will give you rest." And Moses says, "If your presence doesn't go with us, don't bring us up from here. For how will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except that you go with us?" Right? So the real grace in God's sight is found by the fact that God goes with them. Right, so that's an Old Testament understanding. That's a New Testament understanding, and that's really right. So that gets into what do you want to feed your mind with the truth of what I really need? I really need God to go with me. And if God goes with me, then the other circumstances that may be falling apart outside, I have to contextualize them in the context of what I really need, which is God with us. Right. Okay, so that's 5 minutes over. Any fast questions, Chris? Yes. Yes, exactly. It's a horrible situation to be in, to think that you have no need because, for instance, you maybe have all the things that people in this life think they need. Yes. Fortunately, even in God's providence, even those people realize after they've had them, they go, you know, all this is really not what it's all cracked up to be, right? They get infinite money and they're like, I'm not any happier or better off. They have infinite popularity. I'm not any happier or better off. But still, plenty of teaching in the Bible that says those people oftentimes are blind. And, you know, so for instance, the guy who says, here's my retirement plan, I've got it all stored up in silos, and God says, your soul is required of you this day. Right? I mean, that's the kind of guy you're talking about. Yes. Good. Okay, let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you have shown to us in the message of the Old Testament that we are a special people because your presence is with us. And we thank you, Lord, that you have provided the way and the means in which your presence might be with us through the sacrifice of Jesus. We thank you that you have made us a vineyard that does produce what you want through being engrafted into the perfect vine of the Son. We thank you for the grace that you have blessed us with to be a flock who is wandering in the wilderness with you, but looking forward to the reversal of the effects of the curse in the promised land. And we pray, Lord, that as we do sojourn here, that you would give us grace to, by faith, receive the things even now that are ours of the promised land. And we pray for this in Christ's name. Amen.